Kung Fu for Handling Pharisees. If you grew up or became an integral part of a system which is pharisaical, you're maybe going to need to give some thought about how to handle yourself when disengaging from it a bit. They don't let go easy. Expect attacks, ones that hurt you on a psychological, social, and spiritual level, ones you've been raised to be vulnerable to, ones which exploit weaknesses that were built into you. Maybe you won't have to worry about any of this. As for me, though, I had to put up with continual checks to see if I could be shamed back into line, and also with constant, transparent, and unsubtle dominance and control tactics. It was as if my simply walking around with liberty in the same room as the rest was some kind of threat. I didn't look as cowed as they wanted. I wasn't as susceptible to the old control moves. The shame was starting to slide off me instead of sticking when tossed on me. And this attracted a great deal of a certain kind of concerned attention. It made me a target. Youth is generally the main target of legalism, and I was young. A lot more shame moves got pulled on me. By the standards of who I am now, I wasn't terribly free, certainly not from guilt and fear. But by the standards of that room, I was a wild man. I was freer than free. I was V in V for Vendetta, cast vicariously as both victim and villain by the vicissitudes of fate. Who knew what I'd do? Probably blow the place sky high, bring it down around everyone's ears with the power of my deranged, unnaturally active mind. You might be aware of the story in the Old Testament of the Ephraimite Israelites having lost a battle against Gilead and trying to get back across a river home to safety by pretending to be Gileadites. To catch them, the Gileadites were having all strangers say the word Shibboleth, which means river or stream, to see if they said it with a funny Ephraimite accent. If they said Sibboleth, as if they had a lisp, this identified them as Ephraimite refugees, and they were duly hacked to bits. Wikipedia says, "A shibboleth, in its original signification, and in a meaning it still bears today, is a word or custom whose variations in pronunciation or style can be used to differentiate members of in-groups from those of out-groups. Within the mindset of the in-group, a connotation or value judgment of correct or incorrect, or superior or inferior, can be ascribed to the two variants." As explained by Charlie Sheen's father in an utterly un-Star Wars-related episode of The West Wing entitled Han, in modern parlance, the word shibboleth is used to mean a membership test, a password. I never knew how many passwords and bits of jargon and expected responses we really had in my culture until people started testing me to see if I was us or them. A big one was frequently deployed on Sunday morning, which I had to call Lord's Day morning, or I would reveal my them rather than us status immediately. To employ the shibboleth, they would say something like, "There are so many other places we could find ourselves this Lord's Day morning. Isn't it wonderful, though, to know that we have been gathered by the Holy Spirit to the place He would have us be, with the Lord in our very midst among those gathered to His precious name, rather than simply going out and attending the church of our choice like so many with their worldly music and modern entertainment?" Now, clearly, the correct password to this particular shibboleth was something along the lines of yes, with more Victorian phrasing appreciated, but not mandatory. I kept getting shibbolethed every time I showed up at church, over and over. Wasn't it great to be the only right place? Wasn't it a shame about what gays were up to? Didn't the shack sound horribly blasphemous and dangerous, though of course we'd never read it? Wasn't climate change such a fraudulent lie? Was I going to be us and respond appropriately? Or was I still them, foreign, and no doubt contaminating to all? Was I going to avoid words like church and Sunday and so on? Or was I going to flaunt my freedom from all of that and simply say words like church and Sunday? My response to shibboleths like the above one right place test started to be things like, "The Lord not being in the midst at the other Christian groups this morning is pretty important to you, isn't it? Why do you think that is?" Password fail, even though I didn't say church or Sunday. Several people turned on their heels and walked straight away from that response without comment. I can't remember a single person who tossed me that shibboleth then being willing to say another word to me after they got that kind of response to their membership test. They just walked away every time. The other thing I had to endure, once I'd inwardly moved on from the thinking I'd been raised with, was being firmly but subtly reminded of exactly where I ranked in the status game, in the piety competition. This was both an attempt to reaffirm my low place and use shame to get me to fall back in line to start earning again. So someone would come up and say, "Haven't seen you out for a while," or, "That's quite the outfit you've got there," or, "We've been worried about you," in just such a way to make it impossible to take these statements as anything other than the Christian equivalent of alpha male chimps beating up and even dry humping beta male chimps to remind the betas that they were betas and lesser than the alphas, who get to be alphas by dominating betas to begin with. It was mean girls, only at meeting. Betas know who's alpha by knowing whose crap they can be forced to put up with. I think in most cases, the meeting people weren't really 100% conscious of what they were doing. They were venting some discomfort over the fact that there was a me in the room. I certainly wasn't the only one to get treated this way, though. It went on all the time to so many. But often, dominance was what was going on, establishing pecking order, reminding people they were slipping down the ladder, being ever watchful against outside influence and impurity. Of course, every now and then, someone would say something to my friends or me along the lines of, "Haven't seen you for a while, we're worried about you," and actually mean it. And you could really tell the difference, you could feel it immediately. But many were less benign, and some were more direct than their brethren. They would say things like, "I don't understand how you can claim to love the Lord, but then not be willing to present yourself each Lord's Day morning to honor his dying request." Or, "I don't know how you can have a beard and still feel you're being a good Christian testimony to anyone." I suppose a better man than I would have been able to simply give no real response at all to these kinds of comments. That was beyond me in my 20s, apparently. It felt beneath me, however, giving back similar stuff. Saying, "True, it is obvious that you don't understand," or, "I don't know how you can still feel that you're being a good Christian testimony to anyone with those psychological problems," seemed weak, as with simply telling them to off, which was basically what they were saying to me in traditional Pharisees. So I paid close attention to how Jesus dealt with Pharisees, who acted in a very similar fashion towards him, as many of our culture dealt towards my friends and me. My favorite approach used by our Lord was to cut to the chase, so to speak. In one instance, the Pharisees are asking him to justify his beliefs with twisty traps of questions, hoping to ensnare him so they can stone him or throw him off something. Sometimes Jesus had answered their contrived trap questions with genuine questions, which tactic I highly recommend. But in this one instance, though, without bothering to in any way respond to their stated question, he simply flat out asks them, "Why do you seek to kill me?" They cannot deal with that, cannot deny the bald truth of what he is assuming. So they flee the scene, muttering things about him being crazy, but knowing better than to stick around and try to engage him more and risk being asked anything else that was a bit too true. Of course, to this day, Christians still contact me to judge me, like it's their job. I have recently had to ask a missionary who reached out to judge me why he was doing it. After all, he'd gone to great lengths upon reaching Africa to find Wi-Fi just so he could enumerate my sins to me. Instead of, "Why are you seeking to kill me?" I just asked, "Why are you judging me?" I just kept asking him why and didn't defend myself at all, no matter what he said. I tried in the whole thing to be quiet and mild, kindly, but direct and firm. Apparently, he'd not given this question any thought. To begin with, he denied judging me, despite everything he'd said about my character, and kept doing what he'd been doing. I didn't respond to his judgment to try to justify myself, but simply repeatedly asked him why he was doing it. I asked if he was confident he was serving the Lord by judging me, as part of his general service for him, or was he judging me purely recreationally, I asked, because I wanted to know. But he wouldn't answer that. And I noticed something. He kept quoting bits of Bible verses at me, scraps of them. And just like a Jehovah's Witness at your door who you try to start a real Bible conversation with, he kept changing topic whenever I said anything related to said verses at all. He just kept lobbing new scripture shards at me, and if I got out my tennis racket and returned his serve, he'd just sidestep that and throw more handfuls of different scripture scraps my way rather than have a proper game or discussion. He wouldn't get into the verses. He'd just toss them. And then I noticed something else that was quite a bit more interesting. He could quote bits of scripture, but not only could he not discuss scripture, he could not discuss the Lord. At all. I mean, he couldn't really discuss anything, but could only accuse and judge, that was obvious. But the Lord, the one he was in Africa to teach people about, couldn't even really respond on that topic. So I kept talking about Jesus, which kept sending him scurrying back into more accusations and personal attacks. It was quite a thing. I'd quote it here to show what I'm talking about, but I don't wish to do that thing to that guy. He's doing missionary work and stuff. This other guy, though, I'll quote directly, with his name changed. I think the flavor of what is said by these people with this kind of spirit is important to see directly. A few months back, I linked a Brethren discussion group to a story about a Christian guy named Randall Herman who made Kill the Faggot, a first-person shooter game which involves earning points by shooting unarmed gays and transsexuals as they flee the Christian shooter. Potential targets identify themselves by saying things like, "I want a wiener in my butt," as they run down the street past the player's crosshairs, and by talking in a voice very similar to Snagglepuss. Most Brethren commenters were quick to express their utter horror at a person who called himself a Christian creating such a thing. But the predicted lunatic fringe element stepped up, mad-eyed, to object to us going light on sin in what are clearly the days of Lot, and reminding us that one day God would judge sin and so on. Not the sin of Mr. Herman taking the Lord's name in vain, as Laura put it, by associating with recreationally role-playing the killing of other human beings for being gay. No, the sin of thinking such a game repugnant instead of applauding it as the effort of someone on our side. To not support the game was, of course, disloyal, siding with the world. I commented, asking one such man for clarification as to his lengthy, passionate but garbled content, and not willing to argue with me in public, this Facebook Messenger exchange that he initiated duly ensued.
"Mr. Mike Moore, you would have done much better to have liked my comment. It is an effort for someone who does not type well. Please, I hope you don't go through the countryside singing about the will of God, sporting long hair. A sham and a shame on you, sir. 1 Corinthians 11:14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?"
Are you judging me?
"The scripture judge you, sir."
Why not leave me to work that out with the scripture then? Who art thou that judges another man's servant? It is a very small thing if I am judged of you.
"He that is spiritual judges all things. When you are openly rebellious, that tells me you have very little discernment."
Are you judging my level of discernment?
"Yes."
Why? Have you the Lord's mind in so doing this evening?
"Because you need to be rebuked. If you go about the country singing for the Lord, you with long hair and the girl with short hair, a complete disgrace and a dishonor to the Lord Jesus, the Christ."
"Donald Duncan, I do hereby rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Which, of course, got rid of him. I was tempted, actually, to say, "The power of Christ compels you." After that, he simply went and put oddly mocking comments on YouTube videos of mine, calling me a narcissist, saying I need Jesus and to be born again. He'd apparently seen a video of me singing with Danielle, who has short hair. No doubt his display of the perfect love of God will lead her to one day know the Lord. What works for me is refusing to defend myself, making them say what they're doing and why, mentioning the Lord, talking to them like they're at the therapist's, being calmer and warmer than they can be. Not being bound under Christian-y law is seen by many as nothing short of open rebellion against God and His Word. In my experience, Christians don't tell me to go to hell, they just tell me I'm obviously headed there. And needless to say, the month that same-sex marriage got legalized or whatever they did with it in the United States, my Facebook feed suddenly lit up in profile pictures all the shades of the rainbow and posts with contrastingly black and white thinking like, "Think of all the lives we could save if we obeyed Christ and executed these vile creatures." Do you remember the story in the Gospel where Jesus said to kill sinners? Because I don't. General Kung Fu Pointers. I don't know if, like me, you'll have to put up with constant crap from random Christians who seem to be waiting in line to tell you what's wrong with you, but if you do, I guess I can recommend the following. Not that I can claim to have done all of these very well. Refuse to be them. Keep saying us and we when they say you or people like you. When they are personal, don't respond as a unique case, as the exception. Respond as another similar person to them and everyone else. someone so typical as to not require explanation or justification, express surprise that anything about you is odd to them. After all, you're just a normal guy. You're like everyone else, because you are. Don't respond as them. Talk as if you are the same sort of being as they are and as much us as they are. Refuse to defend yourself at all, even a little bit. They have no idea what to do with that. Their intent, often, is to force you into a defensive posture so as to wail on you. Refuse to take a defensive posture. Refuse to defend yourself at all. It makes it very difficult for them to attack you when you won't. It's called turning the other cheek. Do it. Refuse to attack them. Just as your defensiveness would give them evidence of guilt and of their right to judge you, attacking them gives them carte blanche to fight back. Dirty. So be nice. Failing that, be calm and civil. Be calmly, civilly, quietly, direct. Simple. Concise. No sarcasm. No fancy vocabulary. No sneer. No evasiveness. Nothing terribly mentally challenging. Remember who you're talking to. But talk about what's going on without accusing them, even if they're not admitting what's going on. You don't need them to admit anything. Answer what they mean to imply, not only what they admit to. If you hear something implied, don't waste time trying to get them to admit to it or say it directly. Just respond as if they'd said it directly. You heard it, and when they deny saying it, continue. Be open. There is no safety to be gained in being guarded. What is almost certain is that this person can't be open, can't connect. So do that, and they won't be able to reciprocate and will likely just embarrass themselves. Talk about the Lord. They don't seem to be able to deal with that. They are determined to talk about you. Be genuinely affectionate and kind. Ask if things are going okay for them lately. Return good for evil, acceptance for rejection, support for judgment, and love for spite. They will likely need to excuse themselves from the conversation because, again, they won't be able to participate in such an interaction. The person judging, criticizing, shibboleting, or shaming you has ostensibly started what is being presented to you as a conversation. Relating, connecting. But in cases like this, usually the person troubling you isn't going to be able to genuinely do any of that. So you have to do it. Do it, and you will both find out if they can do it too. Make sure they have to leave the conversation rather than you. Outlast them. Turn the other cheek. Keep offering more than they want. Do not leave the conversation before they do. If you are being offered the loan of a book or video or a link or something like that, thank them. Accept it. Offer no criticism of it at any point. You don't have to actually read it or watch it or whatever. Yes, they are trying to adjust you back normal, but don't return correction for correction. Thank them and continue to be yourself, unchanged. Worse yet, lend them something in return, something you think would genuinely help them. And if they attack it, do not defend it. Take the warmth and friendliness up a notch. Part of that can you really connect thing can involve tossing them more intimacy and connection than they are comfortable with. Say, it sounds like you have more to say on this subject. I want to hear what's on your mind. Why don't you let me take you out for dinner so you can tell me more? If what they were doing is really a push-away move, then step up the level of closeness. Step in. If they criticize you online, offer to speak by phone. Or in person. If they say something from partway across the room, walk right up to them and see how the conversation goes from there. Touch their elbow, shake their hand, smile, give eye contact, give compliments. Make it very hard for them to feel good about being cold, distant, and slimy. It's not actually that hard to refuse to play ball, to refuse to fight with them. It can be exhilarating to be able to handle something that's intended to destroy you. Don't be surprised if people accuse you of heaping coals of fire on their head, but that's scriptural and fun.